But there are times when I've come to finish a message when I know that I just have not done justice to the entirety of the text or the passage. And of course, last Sunday was one of those times. The final two verses of Habakkuk really warrant in themselves a far deeper study. And while that is not the intent of this study, that we have been going through these Old Testament minor prophets, I still somewhat feel obligated to swim in the greatness of these phrases that have their origin and their absolute completeness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very first encounter that God had with Abraham, you remember, God gave him a promise. The promise was that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And from that moment forward, further details began to emerge through Israel's prophets of the coming blessing called Messiah. Shiloh, the branch, my servant. Savior is implied in all of them. And salvation by him. When we consider the historic backdrop of the Jewish people, biblically, theirs is a very checkered past in testimony, isn't it? Their stubbornness, their self-will, their religious pride. And yet God's name is on full display in relation to all of them. You remember back when we were going through the book of Nahum, we paused to really consider how God defined his own name. How do we define God? Do people even understand who he is? You cannot understand, and you'll never come to a realization of who God is apart from him telling you who he is. How do I know that? Well, just look around the world and you'll find idolatry of every imaginable size, shape, and form. But God revealed himself to Moses, and we focused on this when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. It is a danger to play with God, to mock God. But when God declared his name, that he was merciful and gracious and long-suffering, every prophet, David included, the Old Testament prophets repeat, and they go back to that same passage that I just read to you out of the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. They repeat that over and over again. Even the Psalms, you remember one of the particular Psalms, it's repeated, his mercy endureth forever. Now it's wonderful to know that God, who would apply his name to the need of everything that's going on in your life, he is well able to touch everything that is impacting your life. What a Savior. What a Lord. Israel looked to that. to this Messiah who would come and deliver them, establish righteousness. It really can be summed up in one of the great declarations of the New Testament when Paul wrote these words, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Heavenly Father, you are the only one that can apply these verses of Scripture to the hearts of these here. I can by no means make them come alive to them. Dear Holy Spirit, you have been sent to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, but you're called the Comforter. And there are those here in our midst today that I can supply no comfort to, but you can. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead for your mercy to be poured out and for all of these that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God today that they be encouraged. So Father, meet the needs, I pray, saved and lost alike. There may be someone in the future that'll hear this message. Oh Lord Jesus, use your word. That's the only thing that's eternal. So we ask for mercy today. This very declaration of your name, that you are merciful. Please be merciful to us and talk to us and reveal the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify his name. And we'll thank you. We ask these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we back up now to read verse 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." I want to look at this phrase. And I want you to notice something here about Habakkuk. Again, to remind you, sin had absolutely erupted in the land of Israel. Jerusalem in particular had godless princes, kings, and even priests, the very ones who should have been holding up the word of God and defending the right of the widow and the fatherless. But no, that wasn't the case. Habakkuk prays, "God, why have you put this burden on me? You're letting me see it. Why are you not dealing with the sins of the people?" God says, "Okay, I plan on doing that. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian people, and they're going to judge you." He has a problem with that. God answers that. He brings Habakkuk to the place where he shuts his mouth. That's why you have that great statement found at the close of chapter 2. "But the Lord is in this holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And I remind you that Romans chapter 3 says, it is the plan of God. It is the plan of God that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. That's the product of preaching the gospel. That you will stop your mouth. You'll stop saying, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I really don't need this Jesus. Point of the gospel is to bring you to the absolute end of yourself, where you know that you have nothing to present to God except your sin. As a writer of long ago wrote, how shall we come to God? How shall we come to God? And he answered it. It is with our sin that we come to God, for we have nothing else that we can bring him that we can say is truly of ourselves. That's the only thing you have to offer God, is your sin. Let your mouth be stopped. Come and plead the mercy of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his blood shed for your sin. But as we saw last week, we already know God had determined what was going to happen. He had revealed it to Habakkuk. Babylon was going to come as a nation, was going to march in, burn the city, tear it down. There would be a great destruction of life. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar would rape the land. And so the description is found in that 17th verse. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Such devastation. How do I want to look at this today? I want to look at this, first of all, seeing as Habakkuk had a will that had been freed. He says, yet I will. Do you realize that your will is in bondage? Your will is in bondage. You might think, well, hold on here. I have a free will. Oh, yeah, you do. You woke up this morning, you chose the particular clothes you wanted to put on, fixed your hair in the particular way you wanted to fix your hair. Yes, you make a lot of decisions day in and day out, but you cannot make a decision toward God apart from God drawing you in and dealing with your heart. Jesus made it very clear. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You need the drawing power of God. So we see that something so devastating that Habakkuk knows is on the horizon. But he says, yet I will. My will has been altered, hadn't it? God, where are you? All of this injustice that's going on in the world. Israel is not treating you right, not treating one another right. Where are you? You see, God is changing the will of Habakkuk. He's altering his will. He is conforming his will. Now, how can he do that? Well, first of all, clearly Habakkuk is a man that has come to trust and believe in God, as he is revealed in the scripture. He is a man of faith. He is a man of confidence. God has obviously done that work of circumcising the heart that Jeremiah, though he would be a contemporary or follow Habakkuk. Yet, I will. His will had been altered. His will had been changed. Thankfully, your will can be delivered. When Adam heard the solicitation of the serpent. Ye shall be as gods. That's your problem today. And it's the problem that's in our world right now. Look around you, you'll find little gods trying to operate everywhere. We have a 2-year-old grandson, and he is born with a God complex, just as every child is and you were. You're born with a God complex. I want everything to be about me. That's not just cute. That's reality. It's the expression of your fallen nature. Adam indeed had a free will. But the moment that he and Eve sinned, their will was immediately in bondage. And they would never be able to free it. You cannot free your will from your sin. Paul made a very great declaration in that first chapter where he deals with the sin of man, but he makes this great statement. He speaks about those who changed the truth of God into a lie. The article in the Greek could also be the lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's where we are by birth. As David would say, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not the act of that conception, but the product of that conception. Naturally born sinful. Habakkuk's will had been changed. Let me ask you this morning, has your will been changed? Has God done a work? The new birth that the Lord Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus is a birth where your will that has been in bondage is set free. Israel made consistent choices, and the result of those choices were because of what they already had as an inward bent. You and I have an inward bent, do we not? Who has Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 memorized? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the will in bondage. That's the will that cannot escape our sin and our nature. And yet we discover here, Habakkuk says, yet I will. Now I have to confess, as I look over verse 17 and I see the devastation of it, and for him to come on the other side of that and say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. How could that possibly ever be done except from a transformation of the heart? I mean, really, you and I have never experienced what he is describing. And yet he has confidence, does he not? Is he not expressing an absolute confidence? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, his will had been freed. I will joy. So if his will has been freed, we first of all see. Second of all, we have to ask, well, who freed it? Who is it that has the power to free your will? Well, we've already really answered that too, haven't we? But I want you to see how, and by the very words that it is described. He says, yet I will rejoice in who? Go ahead, talk to me. I'll rejoice in the Lord. Now, that has significance. Don't just skim over that, because that carries right into the New Testament as well. You say, well, how so? Well, let's look at it. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Meaning that it is the translation of the word of the unpronounceable name, Jehovah. Just four consonants in the Hebrew language. And to this day, we use the name Jehovah. Some use the name Yahweh. But we do not have an exact pronunciation of those four consonants of the Hebrew letters. But what it does mean is that this is a description of the God who is absolutely self-sufficient in Himself. It is the God who needs nothing, and He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. He doesn't need air to breathe. He is absolutely self-sufficient in Himself. He needs nothing. That's what this name, Jehovah, means. I will rejoice. I will joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. In other words, I have the one who has everything in Himself. Do you get the significance of that? You do not have everything in yourself. You need air and food and on and on and on is the great list of the things you need to sustain you. But God, He needs none of that to sustain Him. So when Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the one who needs nothing to sustain him, he is saying, I see that all that I need is in the one who needs nothing. And if I have the Lord, I have everything, because I have the one who needs nothing and yet possesses everything. That's quite a description, isn't it? I could lose everything. I can have everything stripped from me. I know that it's going to come physically. It will happen. When the judgment of God comes, and Nebuchadnezzar did come, and these circumstances did happen, it would only be those whose will had been freed by the grace of God to be able to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Second of all, as we come to the 19th verse, or also in the 18th verse, he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. All right, we need to examine this. So first of all, he uses the word Jehovah, Lord. Now he uses the name God. All through the book of Genesis, when the scripture reads, in the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth. It is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. And by the way, the word Elohim is in the plural. You remember that. So in the beginning, Elohim, the God of plurality, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all had their hand in the creation of the world and of you. So I will rejoice in the Lord, Jehovah, the one who is absolutely fully satisfied and sufficient all in Himself. I will joy in the Elohim of my salvation. Well, who is the God of your salvation? Why, it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The triune God, if you have been saved by the grace of God, if your heart has been changed, if your soul has been liberated, it has come at the hand of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, He's at work. And it is the God of my salvation. It is a great word. That word salvation is a great word. It literally means to open, just as a root of thinking. If you have been saved, you've been one that has been opened. Open to what? Open to God. It means not only to be open, also contained in the word is, Nick, for your benefit, I'm stretching my arms as wide as I can possibly stretch them. If you don't know, Nick is blind, he can't see, but I can tell him, he can imagine what I'm doing. I'm stretching my arms as wide as I can. That's what this word salvation is, to open, but open wide. What a salvation God has given to us. I will joy in the God, the Elohim, that has been at work in my life, the Spirit of God. And while he would not know the name of Jesus yet, that had not been revealed. The God of my salvation had. I want you to think about John's gospel. John's gospel is the gospel of freedom. Do you know that? It is the gospel of freedom. It presents the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you know four gospels. You have four portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Matthew that presents Jesus in the portrait of that of the rightful King of the Jews. It presents him as king. You have Mark. Mark presents him as a servant. You have Luke. Luke presents him as a man. You have the Gospel of John, where John presents him as God of very God. And there in the Gospel of John, we find the Lord Jesus Christ setting sinners, showing liberty. That great salvation, open, wide, free, liberty. In chapter 2, you have the miracle of the wine. Expressions of joy, of openness. In chapter 3, you have Nicodemus, who's freed from his religious thinking that will save him. In chapter 4, you have the immoral woman freed from her immorality. In chapter 5, you have the crippled man freed from his 38 years. In chapter 6, you have the hungering masses freed to know him who is the bread of life. In chapter 7, you have the thirsty souls freed to come and drink, he said, if any man thirst, let him come. In chapter 8, you have the woman caught in adultery, who is forgiven by the Lord. But is there also in that 8th chapter, where the Lord Jesus says, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. What has happened to so-called Christianity? What has happened in our churches? That Christians are not living in the freedom, in the liberty that Christ intended for God's people to have. Habakkuk here, even in the Old Testament, is expressing it. I will rejoice in the Lord. My will has been changed. I can see now that God is absolutely right in bringing the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar on my own people and on me. You see, that's what happened when God dealt with you about your soul. You were enabled to see that your sins were rightly to be judged. See, that's the work of the Holy Ghost. He convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to awaken you, to show you you're lost. I mean, really lost. It seems that today, all we're interested in is getting somebody to say, yeah, well, I've done some bad things. They don't really want to deal with the depths of the root of their sinful nature. And to come to this place that Habakkuk came to say, God, you're right. This is what our land deserves. And as we pointed out last week, he does not ask for God to back up on that judgment. And he says, and anticipates it to come, he says, I will rejoice. I'll find my joy in God alone if everything is taken from me. Tragedy comes. Losses come. Even persecutions come to the people of God. But all of that becomes the door, doesn't it? Through which the God of our salvation reveals and replenishes His children with His own joy. The next book we're going to study is the book of Zephaniah. Turn maybe over a page in your Bible to chapter 3. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So in the midst of all of our heartache and sorrow, I want you to see that God sees on the other end everything that He is working out. And Zephaniah points out that God delights to joy over you. And He'll sing over you. He'll sing over the victory that He brings about of the sin that's in your own life. If the Lord has freed me and He has become my salvation, then He's done something with my feet. Have your feet been turned loose? That's the language that he uses here in this 19th verse. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. To what end are you and I, as the children of God, freed? How? What is the purpose of all of this? Just so we can have, you often hear on the radio, so you can enjoy your best life? Some of God's people have gone through some of the greatest trials in order for them to have in the Lord Jesus Christ a life that is blessed of God. To what end are we freed? We have a Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. He is my strength. It's what it says in verse 19. The Lord God, the Jehovah Elohim. He is my strength. The force of the army is coming. Wealth, riches, that's what that word strength means. That word strength means force. It literally describes an army. Well, the Lord God is my strength. I'm not going to look to another to spare me when Nebuchadnezzar's army arrives. I'm anticipating this God to meet my soul's need in the midst of this devastation. He is going to be my strength. And all through church history, there's believer after believer. The records of the darkest of days for human life, where the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the heart of a believer and given them unusual strength. Probably Corrie ten Boom, if you've read the stories of her life. Elizabeth was talking about Richard Wurmbrand and Harlan Popov and so many others of the under communism that suffered so intently. My wife's stepdad, Vlado Pfeiffer, his book entitled I Will Fear No Evil begins with him feeling the blows as men pummeling his face and the blood running down his face for living for Christ in a communist land. And those that counted themselves most unworthy to suffer for Christ. You see, God has done a work in Habakkuk's life. It is the same work that He has done in every true, blood-washed child of God that's been born again, born from above. And they discover that the Lord God is their strength. The very force, the very army, the very source of riches and wealth. In our natural state, our human strength would definitely fold under the realities of verse 17. Correct? But I also want to draw your attention to something here in this 19th verse. In our King James Bible, it says, the Lord God, and you'll notice the word is italicized, correct? Which means that there's not a Hebrew phrase there that's all italicized words are provided by the translators simply to make the reading simpler. Make it flow grammatically. And so it says, we could say, the Lord God, my strength. It is the same thing and the same use that David would say, the Lord is, Psalm 23, italicized there as well. The Lord, my shepherd. He says here, the Lord, God, my strength. David could express all of that in Psalm 23 for only one reason. Because the Lord was his shepherd. And the only reason that Habakkuk can give you any expression here of confidence is because the Lord alone is his strength. He's not finding anything in himself. New Testament Christianity strips us from all confidence of ourselves and makes us to have all confidence in the one who died on Calvary's cross, who rose, who is ascended, who is seated in glory, and He is the Lord. Do you notice the repeated phrase twice here? He will make my hinds feet, feet like hinds feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Everything is taken away. Habakkuk has been stripped of all that he thought was the right way for God to work. He says, I surrender. Lord, whatever it is that you want, you will do and it will be right. judgment is coming, and I rightfully deserve to be right in the thick of this judgment. I surrender my will to you. And is that not what biblical salvation really is? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Ah, but the Lord, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You cannot save yourself. You can't keep yourself saved. God and God alone is the Savior. The Elohim, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are at work in the salvation of your soul. The Father planned your redemption. The Son purchased it. And the Holy Spirit executes that work in the heart. Notice also now that instead of this anxiousness and anxiety that he expressed in chapter 1, look how calm he is now. He's settled. He's resting. He's freed. Why, he uses the same expression that David uses in Psalm 18 when he says, well, the Lord has made my feet like hinds' feet. Now, in the first place, the first use of that is to recognize it's like a deer. And this is a hind is a red deer, typical to the land there. And if you know anything about deer, you know all you have to do is get anywhere near them. You spook them. What do? They'll snort. You ever heard of deer snort? They'll snort and they'll kick their feet and they're gone in the blink of an eye. You see a white tail leaping through the woods and it's gone. Such is the nature of the family of deer. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, so that when the enemy comes, he'll give me a way to escape. Ah, that takes me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer to you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation give you some feet. He'll make a way to escape. That's the first understanding. When he says here, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, ready to flee. But second of all, then he says, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You now have the absence of fear. Walking in this context is the absence of fear. What do you do when you're afraid? You run. What do you do when you're comfortable and content? You walk. All of this is seen as the benefit of knowing the Lord God. When there's trouble, he's got my feet ready to run. And when I'm delivered, I'm walking comfortably. Do you remember the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave? And the two are walking on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus joins himself. And he reveals to them the liberty, the freedom of the promise of a risen Christ. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He's going to deliver me. He'll be my strength. He'll be my force, my army, my wealth, my riches. I find it all in Him. I could have everything stripped from me. But if I have Him, who is absolutely, fully self-contained in Himself, if I have Him, I have the One who is all and in all. And the things that may frighten me, terrify me, He'll give me a way to escape from them. But then He causes me to walk in my high places. It is an opportunity for fellowship, because I'm allowed to walk with Him. All right, we finish here this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read just a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now jump down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. The word walk here has the idea of a straight line. Let us walk in the, also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. Well, that's biblical New Testament Christianity. All found in a little Old Testament book called Habakkuk. How about your feet? Are you in bondage? Are you in shackles? Or are you free? If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. But you'll never free yourself. Born in bondage, born in the shackles of sin, only to have it erupt in your life and only Jesus Christ can save you by His grace. Look to Him, Him alone. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this wonderful portion of Scripture, for the liberty that You have given to the children of God, those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those that have had that bondage of the will freed, to serve the living and true God. Please, Lord Jesus, set us free. Lord, if there's any area in the lives of these here that have heard this today, where they are bound in sin, would You help them to look away? I can't deliver them. Only the living Son of God I know you're the one that can deliver them. Help them, I pray. Deliver them, I pray. Have mercy on them, I pray. And if you have saved them by your mercy, give them greater liberty today in soul, in heart, in life, to walk in holiness, in this straight line that the Holy Spirit draws for us from the Word of God. Teach us, we pray. And so Habakkuk prayed and said, revive thy work in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so we plead, revive us, deliver us, free us. Let us know the joy that Habakkuk experienced and the New Testament promises to us to look away from sin and self. Deliver us from our pride, self-righteousness. Oh, Lord Jesus. So, Father, you do the work. You are the God of our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, continue your work, your saving work, in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of those that hear this, who need a new birth. Help us now today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing just one verse. Number 336. After the service, I'd be glad to meet with you. Point you to the Savior. That's all I can do. He'll have to do the work in your heart. But I'd be glad to point you to the truth that'll set you free, contained in the Scriptures. Number 336. Stand with me as we sing. This one again may not be familiar to you. But for those that do know it, you sing along with me. Number 336, we'll close just singing this first verse. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.